Christ. In Matthew chapter 8, I want to start. I want to talk about faith, and I want to talk about grace. And there's a record here in Matthew chapter 8 that really is astounding, because Jesus Christ was shocked by the faith of a man. But I want to read this entire section. This is right after he comes down from the Sermon on the Mount. And it says, when he came down, chapter 8, verse 1, from the mountain, a great multitude followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou will, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see, thou tell no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest and offer a gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus had entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, comes, and he comes. And to my servants, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily, or truly, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out unto utter darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. The centurion had it down. You want to know what faith is? It's a carbon copy of everything that's just been said here. The leper came to him and said, I know that you can do it. If you will, you can heal me. And all he needed to know was whether Jesus would or wouldn't. And then he said, I will. And he healed him. Bing. Bing a bang a boom. The only thing God, Jesus told him not to do, he went ahead and did anyhow. He went back and made it known. But then you come to this record of the centurion. Remember, a centurion is a Gentile. You know, and you would think that he would be lower on the totem pole, so to speak, of Jesus's priorities. In fact, many people think so, but that's not the way Jesus Christ acted, nor the way he taught, nor how he lived. And this man knew exactly what was necessary, because he says to him, I am unworthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, in verse 8. There's a lot of humility there. But speak the word only. Just give the command. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And the reason he says this, because he knows that he is a soldier. He makes commands. He says to this guy, do this, and he does it. All he has to do is speak, because he has authority. He knows that the Lord Jesus Christ has got the authority. He knows that the word that is spoken has got authority. When God spoke it, when Jesus spoke it, this word has authority, and it comes to pass. when Jesus heard it, it says he marveled. Now, I don't know about you, but that to me just like speaks so loud. If you can set Jesus Christ back on his heels and he marvels at your faith. And he says, I haven't found anybody in Israel with faith like this. So if you can contemplate this truth that's just been read and do it in your life, then you walk in great faith. If you got to know that the word has got the authority. You know, it's not just if I say something. I mean, this commander of his troops, he earned and he had the position as a commander, and therefore he had the authority. The private doesn't have that authority in the army. All right? But he had the position. God and our Lord has got the position. Everything that someone says is not necessarily the same equal power. Unless I am speaking what God says, just like, you know, Jesus Christ is speaking here what his Father wants him to speak, because he says this throughout the Gospels, that the words that I have been given, you know, is from the Father. I do nothing of myself. It's the authority of the word that's spoken, and your absolute conviction that the one who spoke it has got the authority, got the ability, and is willing to do it. That's it. That's what faith is about. And how you build your faith is you read the scriptures, you spend your time with the Father. You must read the scriptures. You must know what is the will of God. You can't make up the will of God for yourself. Oh, I decided that God wants me to have this. You know, it sounds like a little child in a candy store holding on to mommy's hand and saying, that's mine, and pointing in the window and saying, I want that piece of candy. Now, mommy might, by grace and love, and give the kid the candy, but the kid's got no authority to say that that's mine. You follow? Go to Genesis. Now we're going to look at the man who is called the father, our father of faith. Genesis chapter 12. And I want you to see how it works here too. In 12:1, it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. So God talks to Abram. This is before he changes his name to Abraham, which is later on in life. It says in verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. First of all, I want you to notice something. Abram is a nobody at the moment. Hasn't done anything. In fact, I'll show you a little bit later. He's in the town of Ur. His father has another god. They worship other gods. There's nothing, no connection with anything at the moment. And God does something that's just extraordinary. And actually, it's not very extraordinary because he does it with every single one of us. He takes sinners, unworthy people, and calls them out and gives them promises and asks them to trust them. Abraham, at this particular point, verse 4, it says, he departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And went Lot with him. And he was 75 years old when he had departed out of Haran. He got up and he responded by going and doing what God said. God came to him and said, I am going to do these things. The Lord had said to him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. That is all he said to him as far as what he wanted him to do. And from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. I'll show it to you. He didn't know where it was. He didn't know anything about anything except get out of this house, leave your family, and go to this place that I will show you. And then God says, I am going to do these. God is the one who decides what he wants to give his people. God is the one who makes the promises. God is the one who has the authority to speak the blessings. And then you and I have the privilege of responding to it. Again, the word is laid out to us in the scriptures. And by the way, we'll do this hopefully a little bit, but we are the children of Abraham. All the promises that were made to him are ours. So, and very few people think about it this way, I think. You know, actively think about it. The reason that I have the promises that I have of eternal life, I have a Savior, the reason I have the promised hope is because I believed like Abraham believed. That's what the scriptures teach. I just trusted God. And you know what? Almighty God simply promised Abraham and those that would believe the same way Abraham believed and accept the word that God has given them, that they will receive those promises. I just think it's incredibly, incredibly simple. Let's look at a few more of these things that Abraham. Let's go to Genesis 13, chapter 13, verse 14. It says, and the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thy eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. And to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise and walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. And Abraham removed his tent. He got it. He packed up again, and he starts to move around the land. And he built an altar unto the Lord. You know, you build, when God gives you, he built an altar. Every time Abraham was prompt, the Lord showed up again, promised him, built the thing, made it bigger. Abraham's response was to build an altar and worship, to offer unto the Lord. That is the response of a real believer. You and I have been given the promise. We've been given those things, we've been promised them. What's the response? To love God more, to worship him, to give unto him. And, you know, Back then, they sacrificed the animals on an altar. But with that, I mean, Jacob did the same thing. All the rest of them did the same thing. There's no such thing as, oh, gee whiz, thanks, and walk away. That's not a proper response. Go to chapter 14 here. This is when Lot's taken, and there's the first recorded battle, the first recorded in chapter Genesis chapter 14, you have this first recorded little skirmish, battle, war. I don't care what you want to call it. I'm sure that there's been others on the earth, but they're not recorded. This is the first one that involves Abram. And Lot, his nephew, was taken. So Abraham confederates himself with the other group of people, and they go out to get, he takes the 300 men out of his house, and they go to battle. And at the end of that, verse 16, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went unto meet him, and after his return from the slaughter of the Caldomer, and of the kings which were with him, in the valley of Sheveth, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem. Melchizedek's talked about in the book of Hebrews, that he was greater than Abraham because Abraham gave him a tithe. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God, El Elan. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thy enemies into thy hands. And he gave him tithes of all. He made the offering and gave it to Melchizedek. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord. I have surrendered my life. That's what I think about when he said, lifted up my hand. I have, you know, like I've surrendered, you know, put your hands up, you surrender. I've literally dedicated and surrendered everything in my life unto the Lord. The possessor, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet. That I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say that I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Adler, Eshol, and Mari, let them take their portion. You know, I have dedicated my, I mean, this is a great witness. And this, God takes notice of this. God told him to go. He went. God showed him the land, east, west, north, you, as long, far as you can see. All right? The promise got bigger. And he walked out through the land. This incident came up with Lot, his nephew. Abraham's not putting up with this. He goes out and he goes to war to get him back. He defeats him with God's blessing. He comes back. He meets Melchizedek. First time Melchizedek shows up, and Melchizedek disappears as quickly as he shows up. But Hebrews tells us that he's the high priest of the Most High God, that Jesus Christ is in the line of Melchizedek, after the order of Melchizedek. It tells us in the scripture that Melchizedek is considered greater than the one who gave the tithe to. Abraham, who is the father of faith, he gave the tithe to the more important, the greater. That's what the scripture says. Don't ask me why, because it's just the way the scripture says it. And then he makes this statement to the king. I'm not going to take a blessed thing from you because I don't want you to think that you made me rich. God is the one who has prospered me. God is the one who has given. God is the one who promised. God is the one who has given him the promise of the land and everything else, right? He's the one that's promised him that he's going to have a seed that's going to, you know, fill the earth. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. It says in chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am your reward. I'm your protection. I am your shield. And I am your reward. And Abram said unto the Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house, this Elzar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thy heir, but that which shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad. He took him outside and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them, and say unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord. So shall thy seed be, Abraham. He took him outside, showed him the stars. He's seen them every day of his life. He's more than 70. I mean, he's got to be 90 by now, right? So shall your seed be. And Abraham just stopped and believed. Now, what evidence did he have? I mean, he's 90. It hasn't worked out so far. But he just stops and accept what you said. You're the Almighty God. You are my shield and my reward. And my request, you know, I just don't have an heir. You know, remember, he told them, you're going, all the nations of the earth, kings are going to come out of you, stuff like that. But he doesn't have an heir yet. That's the one thing he can't understand. But he says it, and you know what? Abraham believes, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness in verse 6. His salvation was claimed right there. God gave him salvation. That righteousness is his salvation because he trusted God, because he believed what God said. And he said it to him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know it? And then God makes a covenant with him. God does this beautiful thing and makes a covenant with him. And, you know, this is where it really, God made the promise to Abraham. God cut a covenant with him. And then later on, he swears by himself. I swear by my own throne that I'm going to do this. And that's the reason why the children of Abraham which became the nation of Israel, no matter how evil they got, he kept them alive. Not all of them, but he kept the promise of the promised seed alive, no matter how much unbelief they had. And they really tested God so many times. They really did. Their nation would go into bondage constantly because they didn't trust the Lord. They didn't believe his word. They didn't want to do it. And they turned to other gods. Same thing here, whatever. You know, it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, right? You got a different God. Most people do. They got the God of self. They got whatever. They got all kinds of gods today. But the nation will be blessed if God is the Lord. But that's the choice of folks. Let's go to Romans. I mean, I could show you a number of other records. You know, you have the record in Genesis 17. You have the record of when he offers up Isaac to God, and God just says, that's when he swears to him, I'm telling you, you're going to. Go to Romans chapter 3. Well, you know, keep your finger there in Romans 3. I'm going to read you something in Judges here for a second. Not Judges, Joshua 24. I want you to hear this. In Joshua 24, it says, in verse 2, it says, and Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood. And that should be the word flood, should be the word river, in the old time. Even Teron, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abram from the other side of the river Euphrates, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. They served other gods. That's my point. I said that to you before. Their whole house, they didn't know God. They didn't know Yahweh. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know him at all. God called and said, hey, I will bless you. I will give you. I will multiply you. You know, God is the one who called Abram. Was it by his works? Did he do anything righteous? Was he any good? You know, was he a holy, 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 holy man or something like that? It speaks nothing of those things. In fact, it does tell us that he came from a house of idolatry and he left it. He turned away from it. That's what it says. You know what it says here in chapter 3 of Romans? It tells us really what man is like without God, and they're godless. There's no righteousness in them. There is none that understands, verse 11. There's none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And then it goes down and it talks about no man is worthy. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what has God done? In verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is made manifest, being witnessed by that very law and the prophets. God's righteousness is made manifest by what the prophets in the Old Testament said, and the law, what the word of God said in the Old Testament. Even the righteousness which is of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. Now, does that include Abraham? Yes. That includes Abraham. It includes everybody but Jesus. Every single soul. There was great grace. This is what I mean, faith and grace. Abraham trusted God. He did the word. But the reason that was because God chose to extend his grace. What God required from Abraham was faith. What God requires from each and every one of us who are sinners, who are unworthy, who never did a blessed thing that was redeemable in our own lives by our own work. I don't care how goody you were. It wasn't good enough for salvation. All right? He requires from us that same faith that Abraham had. Abraham believed the promised seed was coming, right? He believed. He believed that he was going to have a kid. And it was set to his account for righteousness. For us, we have this righteousness that God wants to give and do, his will, his word, the salvation, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. You have the faith in Christ and what Christ has done, you get that righteousness. It's unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. See, this method in which God has chosen to save us, to save Abraham, to save all of his people. This is the method. I promise you, you believe, you are saved. And the promise from Abraham all the way through was that he would have the seed, that he was going to have the child, that through Isaac, God explains to him later, you know, the Messiah is coming. But I want you to get the point. The reason why it's just faith, you're saved by grace. And that grace is because all you need to do is have faith in what God has said. He has saved you by his word. He has saved you and required you to believe that word concerning the Messiah, the promised seed of Genesis 3:15, the same seed that's all the way through. And verse 24, it says, and being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God has set forth to be the payment through faith in his blood. Jesus Christ's blood was spilt. He was the sacrifice. He was the offering. His blood literally paid, was our substitution. His blood was our payment for our sins. Do you and I believe that? Then it's set to your account for righteousness too. That the payment, the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. Let me read 25 one more time again. Because who does this say is righteous? It says, whom God had set forth to be the payment through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. See, this declares God's righteousness. his greatness, his, it's his plan, right? It's his doing. He sent his son to die for us, to be the payment for us. This declares his righteousness. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. That he might be the one that is just and the justifier. God is the one who is the just, and God is the one who is the justifier. God Almighty is El Shaddai. He is the Almighty God. He is the one who's created the heavens and the earth. He is, and there is none other than him. As was prayed earlier, he is Lord of lords, King of kings, God of all creation. What he decides is what it is. He did this plan. You and I, sinners, none righteous. No, not one, it says in the scriptures. You and I weren't worth nothing. What he did was he has literally made available to all mankind promises like he made to Abraham. The question is, will people respond? Well, will they? Will they respond? Will you and I continue to respond? Will we continue to offer and worship him and dedicate ourselves to him and walk with him because of what he has done? See, I don't do it to get in good with God. That's what most works by salvation and works people misunderstand, okay? I can't work my way into God's grace. You know, I'll be a good boy and God will accept me. That's religion. That's stupidity. All men are dead. You can't do anything to bless him from your own work. By his grace, he has made these promises. I will send my son. Jesus was asked by the leopard, you know, you can heal me if thou will. Jesus said, I will. God has made known his will. He's given his son. You accept him. You accept his substitutionary offering, and I will give you eternal life. You stay faithful, you make him Lord, and keep him Lord. It's not a one-time shot. He is Lord of my life. He runs my life. And every time I slip away from that, I ask for forgiveness and get back on, because none of us are perfect. He is Lord of my life, and I have to respond to his lordship. And I believe God raised him from the dead. That's the short version of what salvation is all about, because that's what we'll get to here in Romans 4, if I ever get there. So the word says, God is the one who is the just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. You believe this gospel, you believe what Christ has done, and he has justified you by grace. You didn't deserve it. He has blessed you by his grace. He has promised you the eternity and all the other promises by his grace. And then later on here in chapter 4, it talks about, in verse 1, it says, and what shall we say then, that Abraham, our father, pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed, and God set it to his account. He counted it. He set it to his account, like he deposited to him righteousness. Let's go to verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promises might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Abraham is my father. It's not by bloodline. It is by the fact that he is the first, he is the called the father of faith, and all those who believe like him, he is the father of. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead, who raised the dead. See, Abraham believed in the God who would raise, make alive the dead, and call those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. God spoke it and he believed it. The situation around them didn't look good. Sarah didn't look good. You know, she wasn't having any babies. He was 99 when he had. I mean, this was a little late in life, isn't it? But he believed God. He never quit. He didn't doubt. He knew he had the authority to say it. Abraham wasn't the one who thought this up. God was the one who made the promise. It was God's will, and he accepted and believed and had absolute confidence and trust that God would do what he said. Absolutely, when he went to give up Isaac, God said, I want you to take your only begotten son whom you love, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Abraham, it just said, immediately got up and went. He didn't even question. This is the sharpness of the faith the man had. It wasn't even a thought. God says, the Lord says to Peter, get out of the boat, come. He walks on the water. It wasn't until he took his eyes off the Lord, till he decided to look at all the stuff that was going around them, that he started sinking. Jesus Christ yelled at him and said, oh, thou little short faith. The word little is the word short. He had faith. He walked on the water. But Abraham kept the faith. Wasn't nothing short about his faith. These things, look at verse 18. Who against hope, he believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith. You know, and faith, let me just, it's a noun. It's something you have. Believing is the verb. We call that the verb, right? One is pistis, one is pisto. A noun is a person, place, or thing. Faith is a thing. You either have it or you don't. And believing is the action. Walking out. Is doing. He being not weak in faith, he had this faith. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, confidence, trust, giving glory to God. He was strong in his faith, his absolute trust, is confidence, giving God glory like it's already done, and being fully persuaded that what He, Almighty God, had promised, He, Almighty God, was able to also to perform. See, it never says you believe for anything in the Bible. You know, you're not picking what to believe for. You believe what He says. You believe what He promised. You believe what's written. Remember, the power is in the word spoken, the promise given from the one who has the authority to do it. I don't choose. God says it's yours. If He doesn't say, you don't know. You ask. Father, and by grace, maybe He'll grant it. Maybe He won't. You know, it's like when my kid, depends on how old they were and what they were doing in life, whether I give them the keys to the car or not. Most of the time, they didn't get them. Because I only had one car, I couldn't have it wrecked. You got to go get your own car, your own insurance, your own life. Because I couldn't afford it. I couldn't afford those kinds of mishaps. And they're possibilities. They always are. So there were prayers I could answer from my children, and there were requests that I could not answer. The same thing with Father. He's wiser than I. You know, if He gave me multi-million-dollar, whatever it is, you know, maybe it would ruin me. Maybe not. But I've never really asked for that, so I wouldn't know. But Abraham was fully persuaded, absolutely. What does it take you to get fully persuaded, absolutely convinced? That's what you got to ask yourself. You are the children of Abraham. You have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know anybody here in this meeting that hasn't. I mean, not that I know everybody, but you believe that God is going to give you eternal life because you've confessed Jesus as your Lord. You believe Jesus was a substitute sacrifice and that God raised Him from the dead. You believe that. Why not believe that He'll help you with the job? Why not believe that He'll provide the food on your table, put the roof over your head? Why not just choose to have absolute confidence? Stop fretting, stop messing around, stop. Live or die, I am the Lord's. Plain and simple. You know, does life throw us curveballs? All the time. But my stuff does not depend upon the world around me. My life depends upon my Father and His promises being alive in my head and my absolute conviction that what He has said, He is going to do. And I may not know the how, but I know it will be. What He has promised, He is able to perform. See, this is not I believe that, and then you stress about, I gotta believe. It's not on you. You can't make this happen. It's Abraham did it this way. And you just got to drive it in your head. He was fully persuaded with what He, Almighty God, had promised was He was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him. It was set to his account. Therefore, because this is the way He did it, therefore, it was set to his account for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, set to his account, but for us also. Who is this book written to? It's written to the saints. It's written to you and me. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You get eternity when you believe like Abraham believed. You believe on him that raised up our Lord and Savior from the dead, who was our substitute offering. It's set to your account like it was set to Abraham's account. Wasn't written this way just for him. He is the example for us. I think that's kind of wonderful. Just go to Galatians for 1 minute. Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 16. It says, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. And he says, not as to seeds, like it's multiple. Remember, God said to him, to thy seed, to you, and it was singular. I always made it multiple in my head, plural. But it states it very clearly here in this 16th verse. Now, to Abraham and to his seed, singular, were the promises made. And he said, not as to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. See, when God made that promise to Abraham, it was to Abraham and it was to the Messiah. Those are the two that have the covenant. They are absolutely, you know, guaranteed, right? Eternity. The rest of us have to choose to believe. Everybody else has got to believe. The promise is made to Abraham and to his seed as singular, Christ. You know, God swore to Abraham, you're going to get the land. God swore by his own name. God made a covenant with Abraham, and God made the promises to Abraham. That's the only place in the Bible you got a threefold guarantee from God Almighty, and it's to Abraham and to his seed. Singular. The rest of mankind has to follow and believe the truth, believe the word, and it will be set to their account, imputed unto them. And then verse 29, I love this section, but I'm not going to take the time to read it. It says, and if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You have the promises that Abraham was promised. Jesus Christ said the meek are going to inherit the earth. You're going to inherit eternity. You're going to be with God forever. Jesus Christ is going to be here reigning, and you're going to reign here with him. And it's going to rule in the kingdom that's coming. And then after that's paradise. After that 1,000 years is over, it all goes back to the Garden of Eden kind of paradise forever and ever and ever. And you know, that's what God wanted to begin with in the Bible. He made the heavens, the earth, the stars, everything, so that he could put a man and a woman on the earth to fill the earth. That's what he wanted. He wanted a fellowship with them. He would walk through the garden with them. How long before they screwed it up was he fellowshipping with them? I don't know. But once it was done, then God has done everything since to get it back to that place and to do it righteously, to do it justly. And everybody's invited. All you have to do is believe and trust him. Believe and trust him like Abraham did. Accept the things that God has promised us. And even that one thing, you know, that he would make your name great. He would multiply. He would be the one to bless. He's the one. Those that curse you, he would curse. Those that bless you, he will bless. This is true for individual, for family, for communities, for nations. God is not, he doesn't care about anything else, Jew, Gentile, anything else, male, female, old, young. What he cares about is faith. By his grace, he made the promises. And the righteous method that he's chosen is that all they have to do is believe and trust me. And it's theirs. Because he loves. And because it's by always by grace. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning.